Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
Good. All right, let's go ahead and jump into our content. We are in week two of our first series of the new year, and we're calling it 21 Days of Prayer. And as Pastor Trevor said, today actually begins that experience. It begins the moment for us when we're going to count down to 21 days of prayer. And we always focus on prayer. This is kind of becoming our established tradition at the beginning of the year. I think we are 4 years in preaching and teaching on prayer at the beginning of the year. And all of us, I think, are learning how to pray, no matter where you are. If you're kind of a seasoned vet in the room or online, if you're just navigating first steps in Christian journey, you're learning how to pray. I like how St. Teresa of Avila said it years ago in the 16th century. She said, when it comes to prayer, we are all beginners. Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness? And prayer is one of those things. So we like to focus on it at the beginning of the year because here's what we know. We know that prayer is an essential lifeline in our relationship with the living God. And here's what else we know. All of us are trying to work out certain things in our life. Can I get a witness around that? So here's what I wrote down in my own life. Things from which we need healing or recovery. Things for which we need wisdom and direction. Things for which we need power or courage to overcome. Or a problem for which we need a solution. And so that's what makes prayer such an important component of the Christian life. It's our lifeline to a living God, and it is that moment for us where we can connect and bring all of the issues, the stuff of life, before a Heavenly Father who wants to be with us through it. Amen? And so we're all learning about that. And so, over the years, we've focused on different things. Last year, if you were with us, we did a series at the beginning of the year where we were learning how to hear God's voice in prayer. We got a lot of traction over that series. In fact, I can show you a link to that. You can hit this with your phone right now, or you can go to the YouTube channel, Community of Hope's YouTube channel, and check on the different series in there and tunnel down into that and find that message series from last year to learn. This year, we're going to focus on a little bit of a different idea on the subject of prayer. We're going to focus on this. We're going to learn how to pray as a first response, not as a last resort. And I think that has some traction in the room. So we're gonna learn and we're gonna do that together. I was thinking about this. I'm excited about kind of moving us in this direction. If you're with us last week, Pastor Trevor started the series and he helped us by looking at a theme verse, which kind of comes midway through Jesus' very first public sermon. And it happens in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I want to show you this verse. Let's read this out loud together. Ready? Go. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what Jesus is promising is literally this. When you take your life, your one and only solitary life, and you put it into God's hands, and you begin to aim your life at the things that bring honor to God and the things which are important to God, when you do that, all the other things that you are moving toward in your life that you believe will bring you flourish, will help you flourish and bring focus to your life that you're aiming your life after, all these things just begin to come into play. And God begins to move your life in a direction upon which he can bless your life. And so that was Jesus' very first public sermon. Now, here's the thing. I was thinking about this because I remember my first public sermon. You're going to want to say goodbye to Trevor after this service. He won't be with us any longer. But I was going to say... Wow, Trev. Did you listen to it recently or? Okay, all right. What I was going to say was I still have people that are in this town that remember my first sermon. Some of them are actually in this room. And whenever I see them, I apologize to them. I didn't realize I needed to apologize to Trevor also. But anyhow, so Jesus teaches some important things. And he is helping us understand a concept. Now, I want to move us in a direction this morning. It's going to be very, very practical. But before we get to the practicality of it, I want to show us what's underneath the hood and why it is important in terms of what we're talking about today. And I thought of this passage of scripture, and it's written, it's in the epistle to the letter of James toward the back end of the New Testament. And I want to read two passages, like two different passages. So as our established tradition, let's stand. We're going to read God's word. We're in James chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 13. So we're kind of mid-thought, so let me help you get in on this. So James is writing. Here's what he says. Now listen, he says, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. We will spend a year there. We will carry on business there. We will make money there. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. So what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin for them. All right, so that's a concept. Now we're going to flip a few pages back, and we're going to get to James chapter 1, and we're just going to read this one verse in verse 5 of James chapter 1. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Okay? The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we ask right now that you forgive Trevor. And Lord, we ask also that you might break open our hearts that we might see more clearly the way the Christian faith is supposed to work. Lord, we recognize in this moment that all of us, we come into a moment like this carrying all the baggage of our previous experience. So all the things that are good and right and make for good theology, we bring that. But God, we bring our wounding. We bring our misunderstanding. We bring our immaturity. We bring our humanity. And so God, by the power of your spirit, would you allow this moment to be broken open before us that we might all together take the right and appropriate next step in our faith? Because this is important. And in many ways, Lord, I think lessons we're learning right now, like this year depends on it. So help us. For we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. So, well, I might as well get this out of the way, okay? My name is Dale.
Hi, Dale.
All my recovery folks right there. My name is Dale, and I sometimes struggle with the temptation to be a Christian atheist. Yeah. And if you're online right now and you're going, I just tripped into a church service and the pastor doesn't believe in God, hold. And if you're in the room and you have a temptation to be judgy, I want you to know that I'm not the only one who believes and struggles with that. I think you do too. And let me give you a definition I'm working from this morning. I think A Christian atheist is someone who believes in God or says they believe in God, but often live as though God doesn't exist. And what I want you to know about me is I have pockets in my life that every now and again, I act as though God doesn't exist. And you do too. And I think that this is underneath what James is wanting us to understand about this idea of prayer and of walking with God. And James says, if we're not careful, we have a temptation to just set our life in motion and begin to go after our life. And we're going in this direction and we're doing this and we're doing that. And we're not asking God or talking to God about what's in front of in the windshield. We're oftentimes talking about or talking to God about what's in the rearview mirror. And we're not saying, Lord, bless this day, give me direction, give me wisdom, give me power. Oftentimes our prayers, come on now, are like this. Lord, would you bless the mess I've created? Right? So you can go ahead and share your name and say that you also struggle with the temptation to be a Christian atheist. And here's what I want everybody to know. James helps us understand there's actually a different way. There's a different way than you and I can live. And to understand it, I think, first of all, here's what I want you to know. We need to understand about James for just a moment. So let me track down this one path, and then I'm going to get very, very practical toward the end of this message. And then what I want to do at the end of our time, we're actually going to practice what I'm preaching right now. But before we do that, let me just kind of fill in some spaces. So for those of you that may know or may not know, right, James is Jesus' brother, right? Sometimes we talk about him as being Jesus' half-brother because James was the product of Mary and Joseph, where Jesus was the product of Mary and the Holy Spirit. So sometimes you'll either hear him referred to as Jesus' brother or Jesus' half-brother. Here's what else I think is important for you to know. James was a late adopter into believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And we kind of can understand this, right? Anybody have siblings? Like if your sibling said, hey, I'm the Messiah, you'd go, you're actually nuts, right? Okay. And there's actually some thread in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where James is actually kind of in that opinion. He's like not sure. So he's a late adopter, which I always think is really beautiful because here's what I think about. It's good for us because some of you might be here right now. You're not quite sure about Christianity. You're kind of open, but you're kind of cautious. And so this makes for a very important experience that we're having right now. James became the leader in the Jerusalem church, which meant that he helped fellow Jews wrestle through the idea that Jesus was in fact the long-awaited Messiah. And he writes a letter that has been known throughout the ages for its simple practicality about how to live the Christian experience. Every now and again, some of you guys will ask me, go, hey, I'm just starting, I'm new in faith, I want to read the Bible, I've never read the Bible. Here's what I tell people to do. I'll say this, some of you need to know this. I say, start with the Gospels, just read the Gospels. And just keep a pattern of reading the Gospels. And once you kind of have an understanding about that, the very next book I often recommend is the book of James. Because James is helping the early church, the Jewish believers, learn how to live the Christian experience. And it's different. It's a different orientation to faith. Now, let me help you get inside on a little controversy that developed as a result of that. Eventually, when the canon was being established and being put together, in other words, all the books of the Bible were being assembled, and we believe, you know, as Christians, we believe that God's hand was clearly upon that whole process. James, the letter, the epistle of James, was almost not included in the New Testament. There was a controversy about it. And here was the controversy. It was too practical. Right? Can you be too practical? Hold, that's too easy. That makes too much sense. Hold, right? And it was too practical, but here's what's underneath it. Those who were kind of orienting around this, they thought that James' letter, it didn't have enough in it about faith. It only had an orientation to works in it. So the idea, the misunderstanding in it, and follow with me, I'm taking us somewhere, we're going to get very practical, but I want to get us there. So the idea was that if you read it wrong, it's really pushing more of an orientation that you earn your salvation. Like all these works are what actually justify you before God, which we know, right? Not true. It's not the gospel. You and I will never do anything to be able to earn God's favor. He loves indiscriminately. Praise God for that, right? Praise God. Aren't you so pleased that it's not based on your merit or your performance? I would have fouled out a long time ago. Okay? And so there's this idea that it's kind of pushing almost a works righteousness, but here's what James is trying to get to. It's this idea that works don't save you. They are perhaps your best evidence that you are saved. And so everything we do is really kind of as a response. So you look at it this way. Everything we do that's on the right side, the good side of the ledger, we actually are doing that simply out of love for Jesus Christ. When you fall in love with God, you just want to do what God is asking because you love him. And then he shows up. Now, the interesting thing about this, there's another concept that I want to make sure we understand. Are you with me so far? Yes. Praise God. All right. So there's another thing that I want us to understand. James is actually teaching this. He's teaching that salvation is more than head knowledge. It's a heart response. Now, let's put this down in the context of the early church. The early church knew that most of these people were matriculating over from the Jewish orientation to faith. They had all this stuff in their head, and their heart was oftentimes disengaged. Okay? And that's what James is kind of pushing against that. If we're not careful sometimes, here's the temptation about moments like this. You can come into a space like this, and you can just put your heart on autopilot, and you can kind of go through rote, you know, like sometimes, you know, as Christians, like say the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, the only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried, third day, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. I believe in the Holy Spirit, you know, and go through all that stuff, and we can just go on to autopilot. We're saying all these things that we believe. Do we believe them? It's like the little boy that got home, went to church, and he got home one afternoon, and the mom said, okay, family, let's eat. They all sat down to dinner, and dad looked over at Tim and said, hey, Tim, why don't you say the prayer? And Tim started praying. He said, Harold, thank you for the food. And Harold, thank you that we live in a house, and thank you for mom and dad. And Harold, he said, amen. And mom and dad said, who are you praying to? And he said, I'm praying to Harold. And he said, I don't understand why you're praying to Harold. And he said, well, we learned in church this morning, our Father which art in heaven, Harold be thy name. It's Harold. Do you like that, Trevor? Okay. Okay. Sometimes when I'm this way, Trevor goes, Dale, take a lap. Just take a lap, man. Okay. It's not autopilot. It's not autopilot. It's head knowledge and heart response. Now, here's the one last bit of controversy about the epistle to James. And this is the biggest one I want us to understand. And many of us have this affliction in our heart. If we're not careful, even when we go after head knowledge and heart response. We try to do it in our own wisdom and our own power. And what we're learning about the Christian experience is that Christianity, plain and simple, this is it, guys. It's receiving wisdom from God and being empowered by Him to carry it out. That's it. It's not you trying to wrestle it over in your own strength. Anybody ever tried to do that? It's awful. It's the tyranny of misunderstood religion. And it's an infection that runs through the church. I'm going to do this by my own power. That's not it. And so here's what I want you to know. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about prayer. How does prayer work? Prayer works because it helps us get in touch with God's wisdom. Prayer helps us get in touch with God's wisdom and His ability to empower us to carry it out. Are you saying, Pastor Dale, that God can change the disposition of your heart? Yes. Yes. It's so wrapped up in like what Paul was saying one time. When you ever have this idea in your mind, Paul says, why is it the very thing I don't want to do, I keep on doing? Anybody? Why is it the thing I most want to do, I don't do? That's the tension of what's being discussed right now in this moment. And Paul or James says, there's a way to get past that. And prayer, specific kind of prayer, is the way to get past that. And then we go, so we find it in what James said in James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. I just want to walk us through this real quickly. So if you're taking notes, here's what I would say. First, let's just go right through what James is saying. First, he says this, we learn to admit and identify the areas where we lack wisdom. Admit and identify where you lack wisdom. I appreciated hearing from some of our recovery folks a moment ago. In recovery, which is a ministry that we started in our church just shortly after we moved into this building. It's a powerful ministry that meets on Monday night. And the first step of recovery, Christian recovery, is what's called the reality step. Let me read it to you. The reality step is to realize I'm not God and to admit I'm powerless to control a tendency I have to do toward wrong things. And then when I fall into that temptation, my life becomes unmanageable. Isn't that powerful? It's called the reality step. So what James is saying, first of all, this, here's what prayer involves. It involves, first of all, admitting where you're lacking, where you need help. God, I don't have power to respond in this relationship in a way that makes it flourish. God, I don't have wisdom to know what the next right thing is when I get to work. It's just coming full on to God and admitting those areas. That's a gracious invitation, by the way. Don't you feel, some of us, like our shoulders just kind of relax because you don't have to have it all figured out. And God already knows this about us. And then secondly, it says this. We should ask God, who gives generously to all. Now, I notice three things here, probably you do too. First of is this. We should ask. This is going to, in a minute, it's going to, there it is. We should ask. When was the last time you asked? You know what I've started doing? I kind of do this and fall off, do this and fall off. I've started making a list. And I pray my list. Here's my little moniker in my head that I've been doing. I call it this. I pray the day before. So I start the day praying the day before. Lord, yesterday, there was this situation, there was this, there was this, there was this. That's how I kind of begin the new day. Pray the day before. He says, ask. And then he says, ask God. That's just helpful. And then he says, ask God who gives generously. Now that's getting into an understanding of who God is, right? And then maybe my favorite part of the whole thing is this next one, without finding fault. Can I be honest for a moment? This is where a lot of us struggle right here. Sometimes we think that God, we've disqualified ourselves in some way. I did a lot of reading in December around this idea, really for my own walk, that the sin of vocational ministry sometimes is that you're doing it for everybody else. Then the temptation is to give away what you don't have. And I don't ever want to do that. And I was reading, and one of the authors I was reading from says that a lot of times what we do in life is we take a person in our life who is maybe one of the kindest people to us, and we set the meter there that's what God is like. And here's what the author said. God is way better than that. He's way better than that. One of my quotes I've been kind of living into this year is St. Augustine said, my deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ, and I've done nothing to earn or deserve it. Thomas Merton said it this way, a saint isn't someone who's good, but someone who experiences the goodness of God. Some of us right now in this room or online, that's what you need to hear. He loves you. One of my favorite moments at Christmas was we went over one evening to have dinner with Haley and Brandon. Their kids, my grandkids, are 17 months apart. So it's like hot crazy at their house. Their house is on fire, okay? And but Beth was holding Claire, and I went over to watch that encounter, and my granddaughter was looking at her Gaga with all this, you know, just this love that she doesn't even know yet, right? Just this, the facial expression. And I was watching the beauty of that moment, and I felt like the witness of the Holy Spirit was saying, hey, Dale, that's how I look at you. Really? Yes. God is here. He's present. And prayer is an opportunity for you to get wisdom you don't have and power you're not capable of to live the life you've always dreamed and to live a life that brings God honor. We're going to close our time this morning and practice that. Thank you so much. Here's what I want to do. I just want to move us into a time of prayer. And I want to pray those three things. So what I want us to do is I'm going to open our time in prayer. In fact, why don't we do this? A lot of times, again, we just, in our church, we'll just say, we'll put our hands open in our on our lap as just a symbol of saying, Lord, I'm here and I'm in a posture of openness before you. So God, here we are. You can do that online too, unless you're driving. And here's what we would say. Lord, we are here in this moment. And here's we're going to follow, Jesus, we're going to follow your brother's advice. And your brother said that if we lack wisdom, we should ask you. So here's what I think right now. Some of us are in this moment, we lack wisdom in an area. And here's what I want you to do in your mind and in your heart. Just tell God right now what it is. Lord, I don't know what my next step is in my career. I don't know what college I should go to. I don't know what to do in this relationship. I'm stuck here. Just take a moment and admit and tell him where you need his wisdom. Lord, we thank you this morning that you hear us. God, we're your children, and some of us are here, and we're in a difficult spot. It's unclear. Maybe in this moment you want to just tell the Lord, maybe you've been here before and it didn't go well. Like maybe you made a wrong decision. And tell him that. Lord, I remember this last time. That was not great. Would you forgive me? Would you help me this time? When I think sometimes of the next step, which is asking God who gives generously, some of us in the room and online, you have a moment, you have an experience in your life where you think God was generous to you. Thank him for that. Lord, we thank you that you showed up in this situation. We thank you that you were there. I see that better. So take just a moment now and maybe reflect on God's generosity. Some of us need to hear he's been there before. He will be there again. Maybe you want to thank him that his generosity has nothing to do with your goodness. And so, Lord, many of us, we're learning right now how to orient our lives that our faith and our response to faith is just indicators of our growing Christ-likeness, not something that earns your favor. Bless you, God. Okay, so here comes the big one, right? If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously without finding fault. What I want to encourage you to lay down in this moment is any sense of retribution from God toward you. The Bible says in Christ, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Him. So I want you to put your mind and your heart around that deep, deep, beautiful truth for just a moment. If you've asked God to forgive you of sin and you bring that up before Him right now, He would tell you, "I don't remember." Lord, we thank You this morning that You do not find fault in Your children. Thank You that You're a perfect Heavenly Father. Some of us, God, we come from homes, maybe that wasn't true. And so our orientation is really different from that. Help us, God, this year know You're way better. You're way better. Lord, we thank You this morning for this moment. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that it's never Your desire that we would just learn cool things about You but not be able to apply them right in this moment to our very lives. So God, help us. We would like the very disposition of our heart this year to be aligned with this promise. That we're going to encounter areas where we lack wisdom. We're going to encounter areas where we don't have power. And we're going to pray and ask as a first response and not as a last resort. So God, help us develop the muscle memory around that so that our faith can grow and our lives can be different. We thank You, God, that it's Your desire to help us and to cheer us on. For this we pray in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Can we give the Lord a round of applause because He's here? Now, next week, we're going to show you what we're talking about right now, how to apply this and how this matters in some very specific ways. But before we do that, would you stand and let's receive this benediction. Go from this place armed with the understanding that you have a God who loves you, who is with you, who will be with you, and promises to help you abide in His goodness. This we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. We'll see you next weekend.